This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both nets so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
We are continuing our series on Lordship, and today we're coming to Master and Lord. I wonder if you ever get excited when you're doing something or you find out something new. Anybody? Yeah, that's three of us. I found this rather irreverent story about an older lady in America. She had something very exciting happen in her life, and she communicated to her son in a letter. She says, "Dear son, the other day I went up to our local Christian bookstore and saw a 'Honk if you love Jesus' bumper sticker. I was feeling particularly upbeat that day because I'd just come from a thrilling and exciting worship experience followed by a thunderous prayer meeting." She was obviously a very enthusiastic lady, wasn't she? "So I bought the sticker and put it on my bumper. Boy, I'm glad I did. What an uplifting experience followed. I was stopped at a red light at a busy intersection, just lost in thought about the Lord and how good he is, and I didn't notice that the light had changed. It's a good thing somebody else loved Jesus, because if he hadn't honked, I'd never have noticed. I found that lots of people love Jesus. Why? Well, I was sitting there and the guy behind me started honking like crazy. And then he leaned out of his window and screamed, 'For the love of God, go, go, go.' What an exuberant cheerleader he was for Jesus. Everyone started honking. I just leaned out of my window and started waving and smiling at all those loving people. I even honked my horn a few times to share in that love. There must have been a man from Florida there, because I heard him yelling something about a sunny beach. I saw another guy waving in a funny way with only his middle finger stuck in the air. Then I asked my teenage grandson in the back of the car what it meant, and he said it was probably a Hawaiian good luck sign or something. Well, I've never met anyone from Hawaii, so I leaned out the window and gave him the good luck sign back. My grandson burst out laughing. Why, even he was enjoying this wonderful Christian experience. A couple of the people were so caught up in the joy of the moment that they got out of their cars and started walking towards me. I bet they wanted to pray or ask what church I attended. This is when I noticed the light had changed. So I waved and smiled at all my brothers and sisters and drove on through the intersection. I noticed I was the only car that got through the intersection before the light changed again, and I felt kind of sad that I had to leave all those lovely people after all the love that we shared. So I slowed the car down, leaned out of the window, gave them all the Hawaiian good luck sign as I drove away. Praise the Lord for such wonderful folks. I will write again soon. Love, Mom." So, what an exciting time for that lady. We are very excited about this topic of lordship, to such an extent that we have 11 sermons exploring some of the places in the Bible where lordship is explained and how it relates to you and me in Starbeck in this particular age and then on into the future. Our hope really is that each one of us will experience in a new way the excitement of Jesus being Lord of our lives, and that we will be led deeper into a relationship with the loving God through whom Jesus explores lordship. It's going to be different for each one of us. So don't think if you are not experiencing what this person is experiencing, then it's not valid, because it is. God deals with each one of us in a wonderful and a unique way. So we've had two sessions from the Old Testament looking at how Yahweh, the Lord, revealed himself firstly to Moses through a burning bush and disclosed his identity as I am who I am. That was a couple of weeks ago. And then last week, Phil talked from the book of Isaiah of that wonderful experience that Isaiah had in the temple as the Holy God came into his presence, and he could only declare, "Woe is me." This is King James Version, because I love it. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Our next four sermons switch to the New Testament to look at the lordship of Christ as revealed by his ministry and by his behavior. And then the final five in March concentrate on Jesus' teaching and the implications of his lordship upon his followers, including you and me. So today we are transitioning from Yahweh, which is referred to 6,551 times in the Old Testament, so it's pretty important, primarily as the Lord of the Hebrew nation. And we are transitioning to Kyrios, used 720 times in the New Testament, principally as Lord in terms of God. So, for example, in Luke in chapter 1, the angel Gabriel, talking to Zechariah about his future son, tells him he, John, will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord, their God, Lord Kyrios. Mary declares at the beginning of the Magnificat, "My soul glorifies the Lord Kyrios." And then three times to Joseph and once to the shepherds, we read that the angel of the Lord, Kyrios, appeared to them. And of course, he gave them crucial messages from God. However, in our reading today, we see a transition which we're going to look at in a minute or two. But first of all, I want you to think about the different ways that someone might be able to lord it over you. Okay? I was awake at 4 o'clock the other day, as I sometimes are, and that is the time when God reveals wonderful things to me about sermons. So, in fact, seven things came to me about somebody dominating or somebody lording it over us. So they might be able to do it with bribery. Has anybody ever bribed their children or their grandchildren? If you have, if you come with me and do this, I'll give you an ice cream or some sweets. I have to admit to that. Sorry, Lord. But I also think back probably 60 years to when I was at school, in a grammar school, single-sex grammar school in Middlesbrough, and our headmaster dominated us by fear. He was 6'4" tall and 6'4" broad. He always wore robes. Sometimes he wore a mortarboard. And he went round with his cane under his arm. And we were quaking of him, particularly when he whacked us, I tell you. So, the effect of Jesus' lordship is recorded in the Gospels as producing fear and awe and respect and love. You might be able to think of others as well. So let's look at today's reading to see what happened in Luke's account of the calling of the disciples. So if we turn to Luke and chapter 5, and I've lost my place. Here we are, Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Jesus is standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and lots of people are there. He decides he'll preach to them, as he usually would, and they're crowding him so much that he gets into the boat. If you've been to the Lake Galilee, you will know that there are several little bays there, and they just absorb the sound as it comes in from the lake. So Jesus would be able to address a huge crowd of people and just use his normal voice. He wouldn't need a microphone or anything like that. He would just speak straight to them. And so he started speaking. It doesn't tell us what words he used on this particular occasion, which is rather strange. But maybe Luke wanted to emphasize the disciples' reactions and what happened between them. So verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, Simon says, "Master, we've been out there all night." You can almost hear his mind whirring, can't you? "You silly twit, you carry on speaking. We're the fishermen." But he uses this word master in Greek, epistates, excuse my pronunciation if that's not quite right, a term of respect. And I wonder how much of the pause there was before the next sentence. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And you know the story because we've just read it. They caught the best catch of fish that they have ever caught, to such an extent that they had to call their mates with their boat, and both boats were sinking because of the number of fish that there were. And this is where we get the dramatic change. It's a transition, but in fact it's a transformation in Peter's words and his actions, as God reveals to him the fantastic truth behind the miracle that he and his friends have just witnessed. Verse 8, when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now here's the change. The word that he uses there is not master, but it is Lord. It is the word Kyrios in Greek. And the word Kyrios means Yahweh, God, Lord. He falls on his knees in worship. And you can just about see him on the edge of the boat there, falling on his knees in worship. Just as Isaiah did last week, Peter realizes his unworthiness in the presence of the Holy God. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." So from here, right through the Gospels, right through the letters, through Acts, right through Revelation, the word that is used, the title that is given to Jesus, is the God title, Kyrios. There is no differentiation made between Jesus and God. Why? Because Jesus is God. And at last, people are beginning to realize it. The fishermen are astonished, even more so when Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, "Don't be afraid, from now on, you will catch men." And of course they do. Read the Acts of the Apostles and you see the kingdom of God increasing as the disciples step out and fish for men. Now, for you and me, the Lordship of Christ in and over our lives has massive implications. It follows on from our acceptance of Jesus as our Saviour. He saves us from our sins. He offers us forgiveness for our sins through his suffering and through his death upon the cross. And he offers us abundant life through his mighty resurrection. But you know, for some people, kingdom life doesn't go very far. It's a little bit like little Jack Horner. Little Jack Horner sat in his corner eating his Christmas pie, yes? He put in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." You and I are good boys and girls. We are good men and women only through what Jesus has done in our lives. What a privilege that is, isn't it? But there is so much more when we relinquish ownership of our lives and give our lives to Jesus as our Lord. As we begin to hand over little bits or little areas of our life to Jesus as Lord. Unfortunately, it is not particularly easy to do that, is it? And of course, it takes a long time. But what Jesus is really asking us is this: take up your cross daily and follow me. The disciples did it. St. Paul did it. The saints through the ages have done it. Many people today have done it. And you and I are called to do it, to take up our cross daily and to follow him. One Christian teacher suggested a very practical way to begin this. He said, find somewhere quiet. Take a pen and take a long strip of paper. Pray and ask God to show you the important things in your life. So if you think about your life, the important things might be your family, your home, your car, your iPad, your iPhone, many things that are important in some way or other. Write down your list. Ask God to show you the things which you have given to him as Lord. And ask him to show you the things that you are hanging on to because you can't bear to leave go. Pray and ask him to help you to make him Lord of all of these things. Because by definition, as another Christian teacher has said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Now, it's highly probable that you're not going to be able to complete that task in one session. So roll up your piece of paper and put it somewhere safe. And come back to it and keep coming back to it. Maybe to add more items. Maybe to acknowledge that God's fruit is growing within you. And you are handing things over to him by the action of his Holy Spirit, so that he is becoming more and more Lord of your life. This will probably take a lifetime. But God has got a good sense of time, because as St. Peter wrote many years later, 2 Peter 3:8, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And he is very patient, he is very kind, he is very generous, and he loves you and me so, so much. But don't forget, as you grow in the Lord, disciples become apostles. An apostle is somebody who is sent out to catch. So I pray that the good Lord will prompt you, and he'll prompt me, to follow Jesus Christ, our risen Saviour and our ever-present Lord. Amen.